This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Some people reject the gospel outright. Others seem to believe for a while, but then they fall away. And others say that they're Christians, yet show no evidence of genuine conversion, no evidence of understanding the Christian faith at all. But there are some people who hear the good news about Jesus, they believe it, and are radically changed, regenerated, given eternal life. Why is it that people react so differently to that same gospel message? Well, Jesus had an answer for that, and today we'll take a look. Our Heavenly Father, open your scriptures to our understanding. Grant us each to have ears to hear as we seek to share the good news about your Son, Jesus, with others. We pray in His name. Amen. Many Christian hymns are centuries old, but there are some very good ones being written right now. This one was published just a few months ago. It's the Gettys. My worth is not in what I own on Hope Radio.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in my soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flies, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty will be mine. My life eternal calls to us.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Some people hear the message about who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners and immediately react against it, sometimes angrily. Others seem to receive the gospel with joy, but for whatever reason, it doesn't take, and before long, they've returned to their life of unbelief. Some hear the gospel and grant it intellectual assent. You might even find them attending church now and again, but their lives never change. You see, Jesus changes everyone he saves, and for some reason in their case, no change. They neither experience sorrow leading to repentance, nor the joy of being forgiven. Though, if you asked, they would more than likely say, oh sure, I'm Christian, yes. But then there are the few who hear the message of the cross, believe it, and begin to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. Now, assuming we're talking about the genuine biblical gospel delivered to a random group of souls, why is it that some come to believe savingly on Christ and others ultimately don't? It's an important question, and one that Jesus addresses directly in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23, the parable of the sower. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus spent much of his time in the countryside of Judea preaching to people from an agrarian culture. He often uses stories and metaphors about sheep and goats and farm animals and so forth. Jesus compared evangelism with harvesting a wheat field. And here he is using the picture of a farmer planting seed. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start with verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have your Bible handy, why not read along? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's stop there for a moment. The Lord Jesus left the house where they were staying and sat by the Sea of Galilee to teach. Jewish rabbis often sat to teach while the students stood. But the crowd grew large, and so Jesus did what he often did. He hopped into a boat, backed offshore, cast an anchor, and sat in the boat to teach so that his voice would carry. And also, as per usual, the Lord taught them with parables. A farmer goes out and casts seed across his field, row on row, one edge to the other, and surrounding the field were laneways, walking paths that provided access for load-bearing animals like oxen. Farmers use something similar today for tractors. Some seed fell along the path, and birds gobbled it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground with no depth of soil, and it sprouted but didn't last very long. Some seed fell among the thorns, where the interloping weeds starved the wheat. But then some seed fell where one might hope it would, on good soil, and it produced a crop. But fields in Bible times were not as meticulously managed as they are today. Remember, pretty much everything was done by hand back then, so it was common for a good, well-tilled field to nevertheless have a multiplicity of soil densities and nutritive characteristics. Some portions of a field might produce vigorously, others less so. When Jesus told his audience that good soil would produce a variable crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30, that, too, would have made perfect sense to them. But then the Lord adds this closing remark, he who has ears, let him hear. And that is a big clue that what Jesus was talking about had nothing at all to do with literal grain in a literal field. You see, When the Bible says, he who has ears, let him hear, that means only those with ears to hear will understand what is being said. The Bible makes distinction between listening and hearing. Everyone was listening to Jesus, but not everyone was hearing him. Not everyone understood what he meant. Let's move on to verse 10, and I'll show you what I mean. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Pause there for a moment. In previous weeks, we've talked about election, the fact that God owes us nothing but hell and judgment. He does not owe anyone forgiveness and eternal life. Grace, by its very nature, is unmerited. So when he sovereignly chooses to open the eyes of some people so that they will be able to see and comprehend his gospel, this is always an act of grace. That grace had been extended to the disciples and others whom Jesus would save, but not to everyone in the crowd, not to them. No one understands the secrets of the kingdom of heaven unless God has specifically granted it so. Verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what little he has will be taken away. Those who have been granted to know the things of God will receive ever-increasing knowledge with time. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more deeply you'll get to know him and his ways. But for those to whom God has not extended mercy, not given understanding, even the little bit of interest they might have in Jesus will soon wane. Starting at verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, Jesus said, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So let's unpack this and put two and two together, if we might. The apostles have been granted divine privilege, the privilege of understanding the message of the kingdom, that is, the message about who Jesus is and what he would soon do for sinners on the cross. But Jesus teaches about God's kingdom in parables not merely to reveal these deeper truths to those who would believe, but to conceal them from those who will never believe, to those whom God will not extend saving grace. And notice that all of this was predicted roughly 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah. Despite its many subdivisions, the Bible speaks with a single coherent voice. It tells one story. Its ultimate author is God, its ultimate subject, the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why? Because God has granted it so. Don't miss that. It's not that the disciples were any smarter or better or more spiritually in tune. God had extended grace to them. Verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, apostles, yes, and they did not see it, or to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes, disciples. You get to be alive when the Messiah walks on the earth. You get to see and experience things the prophets and righteous people of the past could only dream about. You're here in real time as the Lord Jesus Christ walks among men. And not only that, but for you and me today, because we live after the cross, because we are in Christ after the cross, we have a deeper, greater understanding of the things of God than saints who lived before the cross. So blessed are our eyes, for they see, and our ears, for they hear. And never forget that your eyes see, and your ears hear, and your mind comprehends, because God has given this precious gift to you. Then, verses 18 to 23. We're going to read this one as a block and have a closer look afterward. Hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus is going to explain it to them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for only a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So there's the explanation of the parable. What does the seed represent? The word about the kingdom of God. Again, that's biblical code language for the gospel, or more broadly, the scriptures. Four types of listeners are described here. The first hears the message and does not understand it. This Greek word for understand can also mean to take hold of or to apprehend. And what happens when someone hears the gospel and doesn't grasp it? Well, Satan immediately comes along and steals it away. The gospel is a powerful, dangerous thing for the devil. He doesn't want to leave it lingering in the ear of a potential convert. He doesn't know whom God's going to save or not. Remember, the Lord alone knows who his elect are. We don't, and Satan doesn't. So when you explain the message of the kingdom to someone with biblical clarity and the person reacts badly, now you know what happened. The second sort of person who comes in contact with the gospel seems to react very positively. As for the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I really love it when I'm preaching to someone and he seems not only to get it, but to love it. To love the message about Jesus. Notice the strong emotional reaction, joy. There's another loaded Bible word. This is not mild amusement. It's not happiness that's associated with particular occurrences. Happiness, happenings. We're talking about overwhelming exuberance. But without regeneration, without new birth, superficial belief soon dulls, and that shiny new convert soon slips away. As the tribulations and persecutions of life start to pile up, when he actually takes heat on account of the word he now claims to embrace. No change, no fruit, no everlasting life. I should mention one of the characteristics of a genuinely converted person, according to verses like Revelation 2:11, is that genuinely saved people never, ever, 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 ever turn back from the Lord. They endure to the end. They conquer. They overcome. So if you see someone turning back, you're looking at someone who never really knew Jesus to begin with. And this is one of several reasons why you must be quick to embrace someone who makes a meaningful profession of faith in Christ, but then be slow in examining that person's life over time to ensure that God truly is at work in him. Many churches have ruined themselves by too quickly introducing a presumed baby Christian into positions of leadership and responsibility, discovering only too late that that cute little sheep was, in fact, a goat all along. Then, the third type of listener, the third soil sample, if you will, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Have coffee with any pastor you please and ask him if he's ever seen one of these. A person who talks the talk but does not walk the walk. A person who warms the pews but holds fast to a cold, hard heart. A person who has seemingly imbibed the gospel but remains fruitless. I don't mean to belabor the point, but let me say it just one more time. There is no such thing as a person whom Jesus saves that he does not also change. Yes, the Lord loves you just as you are, and he will receive you just as you are, but there's no way he's going to leave you just as you are. He doesn't love your sin, And as he sanctifies you, that sin will have to go. Christ replaces our sinfulness with his holiness as he transforms us. I'm speaking of believers here, from faith to faith. If you want a more detailed study on this subject, have a listen to Hope Radio Episode 2, Changed by Jesus. Then we arrive at soil sample number 4, the fourth sort of person who listens to the gospel. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Three things to note. Firstly, we're talking about the same seed here. The seed is the gospel message, and it's good seed. There's nothing wrong with it. Secondly, in every case, good seed planted in good soil produces a crop. It bears fruit. So the issue is the soil receiving the seed, not the seed itself, and not the sower. Then thirdly, notice that not everyone who bears fruit will have the same yield. Some Christians will be more fruitful than others. Not to mix metaphors here, but it's worth saying that the Bible is quite explicit about precisely what this fruit looks like. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That is to say, such things are never illegal in God's sight. If you are in Christ, but, like me, are concerned that your life is not producing enough fruit, take a breath. The Lord's not done with us yet. Just keep feeding on the Scriptures. King David was a spiritual giant, yet he struggled daily with sin, just like us. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he writes to God, "I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." How can we bear more spiritual fruit? By taking in more of God's word, the Bible. This causes our faith to grow, according to Romans 10:17, and for our minds to be renewed, so that we'll be seeing things God's way, according to Romans 12:2. So let's wrap up. It is vastly important for you, Christian, to recognize that it is because of Him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And that your Christian saving faith itself is a gift from God. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you to believe. The Lord has graciously given you understanding of the secrets of His kingdom, specifically that salvation is not something to be earned. That's what every other religion insists. Eternal life is a free gift from God in Christ Jesus, period. And it's not that Christians labor every day in order to avoid being condemned, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it's not that we're any better than those who do not yet know the Lord savingly. For we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making His appeal through us that the world might be reconciled to Him in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Not every Christian is gifted as an evangelist, but every Christian is obligated under the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, to make disciples. While you're trying to reach those non-believers God has brought into your life, remember, we're just the messengers. God is the one who saves, He alone, and we cannot control where His word will land. Nor can we discern the quality of the soil in which we trod. It might have stones beneath it, and we'd never know. We preach to everyone because He commands us to. And the act of preaching itself, the sharing of the good news about Jesus itself, that brings God honor, even if no one believes. Some Christians are equipped to go. Others stay, but send missionaries, evangelists. And still others are equipped uniquely to pray and to encourage. Look, it may be that you aren't physically able to do all that much anymore, but you can pray. You can pray for the lost, and you can pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into His field. From what material resources God has given you, you can give to the work of the Lord. Perhaps you have a loved one who is especially resistant to the gospel, and Maybe you're stuck in bed. You can't reach out. Tell your church family about it. Get them praying. See if perhaps one of them might pay your loved one a visit. Remember, Christians are never intended to go it alone. And lastly, God is not surprised by how people react to His word, and neither should you be. It may be that at one time you spat in Jesus' face. You heard the gospel and it just made you mad. Perhaps you had a summer camp experience where you came home loving Jesus, but it didn't last. Perhaps you spent years parked in a pew, unredeemed, unregenerated, unchanged. But God is the master of souls and soils. As Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 explains, when the Lord saves someone, He removes that person's heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, soft and full of faith and repentance. He removes the person's dead spirit and replaces that with a new, living spirit that erupts in faith and obedience and gives the person His Holy Spirit that causes him to bear much fruit. Heavenly Father, You alone are the giver of life. Grant understanding to all who hear Your Bible preached today. May the seed fly everywhere, and may it find its way into good, sound, ready soil. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world tries to find hope in every dark nook and cranny, and they find none because there is none to be found except in Christ alone. Here's Geddes one more time on Hope Radio.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. The
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.